The big idea of the Disney Pixar movie Inside Out is that what's happening inside of us comes out through our behavior. Those complex processes of our thoughts and our emotions, mind, body, spirit, God designed to be revealed through our actions, our words, our responses, and our relationships with one another. James, the New Testament book that we are currently studying in this Go Viral series, has a similar big idea. The big idea for James is this, that when God gets a hold of our lives, that when Jesus enters our hearts, then things inevitably will change in the way that we live. I want you to turn to somebody and say, inside out. Turn to somebody else and say, inside out. That's the kind of faith that God is calling us to live. I want to welcome our Wyoming and Nagpur campuses today, as well as those viewing at the Juvenile Detention Center. Wherever we are receiving this message, that's right, we can clap for them as well. Wherever we are, we know that God wants us to live this inside out kind of faith. Something I'm so excited about today is we have all generations worshiping together. Students and kids, this isn't just a message for your parents. In fact, kids, hopefully you got on the way in your own set of message notes with your own points and your own fill-ins, and eventually you'll get to be the one in your family to open the mysterious envelope that you received on the way in. So track with me, because no matter how old you are or how young you are, the truth from this book of James has the potential for turning our everyday, ordinary lives into amazing adventures in faith. Won't you join me for a word of prayer as we dive into God's word together? God, you are in this place. We've already seen you at work today through our worship and our time together, through drawing people to you, and for that we give you praise. God, we know that you are at work in our hearts, and that it is through us that you have a desire to reach this world. And so, Lord, help us to be recipients of your truth. May it sink deep within us and make a difference and result in changed lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, when we come together for worship, we ask that you bring your Bible with you or that you access it electronically. So kids, I hope you brought your Bibles with you today. And if you did, you can have your mom and dad help you if they need to. Go to James 2, starting at verse 14. Listen to how this section starts. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of them says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, throughout James, up to this point that we've been studying it in this series, James has already started teaching and talking about the importance of our belief lining up with the way we live our lives. It's like this section of James, these verses, is an exclamation point on truth he has already begun to teach. Living faith results in compassionate action toward others. That's what James is wanting us to understand. Kids, you have your own point, and that is this. Your faith in Jesus puts you into action. Now, Jesus makes a pretty strong statement here through James. James is saying that when we come into faith in Jesus, when we come into a relationship with Christ, when we are saved from an eternity apart from God, then it will produce life change. This faith is a gift from God, but part of living out that gift is by living in such a way that others can tell we are people of faith. Have you ever been on a hot air balloon ride? Anybody been on a hot air balloon ride? It's pretty amazing. I've gotten to go on a few in my day, and my first one was pretty awesome. It was as a high school student, and the hot air balloon landed at the 50-yard line in the football field at a high school football game right before kickoff. It was pretty cool. And I got to be part of the whole process. I got to be there, showed up when the balloon was just lying lifeless on the ground. It just looked like a big tent. And then that hot air started pumping into it. And as that hot air pumped into it, it began to move. It began to take shape. Eventually, it was kind of moving up and down and up and down. And eventually, as it was filled with hot air, we got in the basket and we took off. It took flight into the air. And we got to soar over our community. It was in the fall. It was absolutely beautiful. That's how our life of faith is meant to be lived. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, your life is like that balloon collapsed on the ground. But then faith begins to pump into your life. Faith begins to flow through your veins, and you see some movement going on. Your life begins to take shape, and eventually you start moving. You start soaring. You start going on this amazing adventure God has created you for. That's a living faith. Now, throughout history, these verses have caused considerable controversy. Let me tell you why. Back in the height of the Reformation, Martin Luther, a church leader, all but dismissed the writings of James because he saw it as a threat to a truth that he was trying to proclaim, and it was this: we are saved by faith alone. Others have taken a look at the writing of Paul in the New Testament and the writing of James, and they've seen apparent contradictions. They don't see them lining up in terms of what is crucial to our salvation. But if we take a look at the complete writings of Paul and the context of what James is saying here, they need not contradict one another. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But so often we stop there. Listen to what verse 10 says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, we are saved. We get the privilege of entering into an eternal relationship with God through simply putting our faith in Him. It's a gift. There's absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. And when we put our faith in Jesus, it will result in a changed life. You know, I think sometimes we don't share the whole story with people. Sometimes we are so focused on what Jesus saves us from that we forget to share people what He has saved us for. Now let me explain. Yes, when we want to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with others, we do so because we lovingly don't want to see people live an eternity apart from God. And that is right, and that is true, and that is good. But God didn't just save us from something. Through a relationship with Jesus, we are saved for making an impact in this life. We are saved for ministry, partnering with God, that others might find hope and freedom and peace and joy. Christ has saved us for that. And guess what? Eternity doesn't begin after you die. Eternity begins today. It begins the moment we enter into a relationship with Jesus. And how might things look different if we focus just on as much on what we're saved for as we are focused on what we are saved from? You see, eternity begins now. That's what James is dwelling on. Paul wanted his readers to know that you can't earn a relationship with Christ by obeying a bunch of rules. James wanted his people to understand that, yes, once you've entered into that relationship with God, then you are empowered through the Holy Spirit at work in you to do good works. That's what He's designed for you to do. I love the saying, faith can move mountains, but don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel. It's a partnership. Listen to what Richard Stern says in his book, The Hole in the Gospel. But I want to be clear that this does not mean we are saved by piling up enough good works to satisfy God. No, it means that any authentic and genuine commitment to Christ will be accompanied by demonstrable evidence of a transformed life. James goes on in verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." It's like James is picturing in his mind the pushback that he might get from the first few verses of this section. He's picturing people saying, oh, they're going to say, faith is over here and deeds are over here. They're two totally separate things. Or maybe some people may say, you know, I've got the faith deal going on, but only super Christians have that whole good works thing going on. That doesn't apply to all of us. And James is saying, no, no, no. The two of these things go together. Listen to how Eugene Peterson says it in The Message. I love it. He says, I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, they fit together hand in glove. And if this didn't get the point across clearly enough, James throws in verse 19, which would have had all kinds of shock value for his original audience. Listen to what it says in verse 19. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, living faith is more than knowledge of God. Kids, your point is this. Your faith in Jesus is more than learning facts about God. You see, children at a young age in the Jewish faith learn some pretty important truths, some important facts about God. In fact, the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4, was taught to children when they were really young. And multiple times a day, they were taught to declare the Shema, which was, "The Lord our God is one." Can we say that together? The Lord our God is one. A foundational truth. This was so important because the Jews were surrounded by all kinds of religions. Religions that had hundreds, sometimes thousands of gods, with this declaration that we have one God and he's the one true God is what made them stand apart. This was a truth that these Jewish Christians held on to dearly and that we hold on to dearly today. So for James to say, even the demons believe that, would have been possibly offensive to James' readers. Why did he say it? Was it just to get some shock value, just to make sure they are paying attention? I don't believe so. James, in these churches that were forming, had gotten wind that there were people coming to these churches, hearing the teaching and saying, yes, I believe that. Yep, I agree with that. And then they were leaving and going and living lives completely contradictory to the truth they said that they believed. I have a hunch that that wasn't just happening in James' time. You think that happens today? We say, amen, Pastor. I believe that. That's a good word. That's a good truth. And then come Monday morning at work, at school, with our friends, with our family, we're not necessarily reflecting the truth that we said we believed. You see, James wants us to know the nature of faith, real faith. It begins in our head with belief, but it doesn't stay there. It goes to our hearts and becomes a trust that we have in Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It goes from our heads to our hearts, to obedient action, to our hands and our feet, where we are living out the truth that we profess. Does what you learn on Sunday make any difference in the way you live Monday through Saturday? I know for some of you, it does. As pastors, we are passionate about correct doctrine. It's why we have doctrinal statements. We are passionate about preaching and teaching truth. That's why we prayerfully pour into preparation processes, because we don't want to lead you astray. We want to teach you truth that aligns with God's word. But let me tell you, it is so exciting, so life-giving when we hear stories of Casey Sears who not only know that truth, but have let it sink in and are living it out in their day-to-day lives. I've heard several stories just this week. I heard some stories of some KCCers who helped another person move. They were moving into a new house, and the way that they worked hard, their kindness displayed along the way, made a huge statement about Jesus to the friends and family of this person who don't know the Lord. Pretty cool, huh? I heard another story of a KCCer who meets regularly with a couple of his colleagues over breakfast each week. They're meeting together for the sake of professional development, but he shared with me that now they're venturing into the waters of faith. He's getting to share Jesus with people at work. Pretty amazing. This week I also heard a story of a man who walked into KCC not so long ago and said, "Hey, I hear this is a church that cares about children and can help people with adoptions." And even though we didn't know this man at all, KCCers rallied around him and helped him find a loving Christian home for his grandchildren to be adopted into because he cannot care for them long term. That's amazing, church. Just this week, in the midst of a meeting, I got a message from a community leader who was reaching out to me saying there's a crisis going on in the context in which she leads. She was asking for prayer. I said, "Absolutely, we will pray for you. I'm just curious, why did you reach out to us?" And she said, "Well, I know KCC is a praying church, that you don't have to know somebody to pray for them. You'll pray for miracles. I know it." And I said, "Absolutely, we will. I love being part of a church that is known for meeting needs in the community, for acting in our faith. And I want you to know, to ask you, is that your story?" It's God's story. It's this church's story, but is it your story? In the imagery of the movie Inside Out, is there a faith island at work deep within you? Is there something going on inside of you that Jesus in you is prompting you to live differently day by day? Say to the person next to you, "Inside out." Kids, if you're in the room, and students, if you're by your parents, look at them and say, "Hey, inside out." There you go, inside out. Because it's this inside out kind of faith that we are called to live. Not when we get to be a certain age. The moment you enter into a relationship with Jesus, something changes on the inside that's just got to come out. You know, when we have a living faith, it's colorful, it's vibrant, it's active, it's motivating, but the opposite is also true. You see, if our faith is cold and stale and passive, then something is lost. Check out in this video clip from Inside Out what happens when some things begin to shut down inside of Riley. Take a look. You see what happened? When some things inside of Riley began shutting down, she began to shut down. That happens to us internally as well. If that faith island within us begins to shut down, the results are potentially disastrous. It affects our families. It affects our relationships. I want to ask you, what's the condition of the faith island within you today? And if you don't have an answer for that, if you came with someone, I bet you could look to them and they could tell you because they see how you are living. James continues with a couple examples of what this means for our faith to be living and active. Look at verses 20. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteousness by what they do, and not by faith alone." Abraham, this pillar of faith, was credited as righteous or in a right relationship with God in Genesis 15. They knew that story well. And yet, 7 chapters later in Genesis, Abraham had an opportunity for that faith to come out in obedient action. God instructed him to make a huge personal sacrifice, which he was willing to do as an act of faith. He was credited as righteous. And you see here, he was called God's friend by doing so. Now, those reading James would have said, but that's Abraham. He's in a category all his own. There's no way I could have as much faith as him. So James concludes this section with another example. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Rahab was not a pillar of faith to these folks. She was a regular, everyday person that they may even would have seen as being a little better than she is. She had a tough life, she made bad choices, and yet when she acted on her faith in a very practical way to protect God's people, she showed her faith to be real. I want you to know that living faith produces evidence that you are in relationship with God. Kids, when you have faith in Jesus, everyone around you will notice that you have that faith. But who around you is convinced that you are a person of faith? And can they tell that it's real? Last week, Pastor Kyle challenged us to, instead of casting judgment on others, to extend mercy. And so less than 24 hours later, I was on a field trip at the zoo with a bunch of first graders, and I had my opportunity to act on that challenge. I was interacting with another parent, and I found myself judging that parent. I confess, it's where I was at. All kinds of things were going through my mind, and thankfully, the Holy Spirit redirected me. I could hear Kyle's voice and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Mercy, not judgment. Mercy, not judgment. I don't always get it right, and God doesn't expect perfection from us. But this time, I was able to extend grace and kindness, and even got to share Jesus with this person and invite her to church. Every interaction you have at home, at work, at school, at the beach, at the pool, on vacation, wherever you go, is an opportunity to reveal that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith, it's meant to be personal, but it was never intended to be private. When people say to me, yeah, my faith is kind of a private thing, my unfiltered response would be, I don't buy it, because that's not biblical. Our faith is meant to go public. Richard Stern says this, we must move beyond an anemic view of our faith as something only personal and private, with no public dimension, and instead see it as a source of power that can change the world. James was not only sharing this challenge with those who were reading it to change their lives, he wanted to partner with them. He wanted them to see the possibilities of partnering with God to change the world. What if, as a church, as we enter into this next season, we focus not only on what beach we're going to, how many campfires we're going to make, where we're going to go on vacation, but we began to focus on how we can actively demonstrate our faith everywhere we go. I'll confess to you, I want it to be a fun summer. And a couple weeks ago, I was making my summer bucket list, and it's lots of fun. I got a fire pit for my birthday. We're going to make s'mores every night. I got that kit that fills 100 water balloons at once and even seals them. Like, we're bracing ourselves for the biggest water balloon fights ever. We're going to go on vacation, and we're going to plant our garden. All that fun stuff. But I was convicted. I've got a really good fun plan. What's my faith plan for the summer? So I prayed on that. We've discovered that we're going to focus on a certain area of Scripture as a family for the summer. And we've identified ways that we can serve people that are in our sphere of influence. We're kind of on the outside that we want to invite in. And let me tell you, my kids are just as, if not more, excited about our faith plan as they are about our fun plan for this summer. What if in Kentwood, in Wyoming, in Nagpur, our collective focus would be demonstrating our faith. You know, it would be so cool if people in our community started wondering, who are these people? Who are these people picking up trash along the streets? Who are these people who are walking around their neighborhoods praying for people they don't even know? Who are these people providing a safe place for kids to play in an apartment complex? Who are these people who are buying groceries for the people behind them in line? Who are these people? Wouldn't it be cool if our community wondered? Some of you have had the privilege of going to Yellowstone National Park, and you've seen Old Faithful, this live geyser. Old Faithful shoots up an amazing amount of boiling water, 3,700 to 8,400 U.S. gallons, to an average height of 145 feet, or 44 meters. As long as it is a live geyser, it cannot be contained. If someone were to try to block the hole where the water comes out, I don't think they could succeed at it, but if they did, the water would begin just popping up all over the place. It cannot be contained. And its eruptions come at radically consistent intervals. It's why it's called Old Faithful. What if our communities saw KCCers and said they are radically consistent in their expressions of faith, and they just can't be contained? What if we saw KCCers posting enthusiastically on Facebook, man, KCC cannot be contained. They're popping up everywhere with their acts of faith. I want you to give somebody a high five and say, inside out. Give another one and say, inside out. Now let me tell you, by giving someone a high five, you just made a commitment. Guess what that commitment was? That's the kind of faith you're going to live this summer. So we have a challenge for you. We've come to the time when you can pull out your envelope. Parents, if you've got kids with you, make sure you let them do it. And you can open it up and see in it your living faith challenge. Now, some of you already have ideas of ways that you are going to engage in compassionate action this week. I hear some of you going, woohoo, I can do this. Others of you are saying, can I trade with somebody else? Here's your challenge this week, church. If it's not this action, choose another compassionate action for you to engage in and invite others to join you. Invite your family, invite some friends, invite your neighbors. Because let me tell you this. When we actively demonstrate our faith, marriages will be revived. Families will be strengthened. Our communities will change. And the people around us are going to find hope. They're going to find joy. They're going to find love. And ultimately, they're going to find Jesus. Because this church has an inside-out kind of faith. Are you up to the challenge? All right. Let us pray. God, you hear our commitment. You saw our high fives. You heard the claps just now that we are all in. God, you have given us an amazing gift of salvation. Jesus at work in us, and forgive us when we keep Jesus contained inside of us, when he wants out to bless everyone around us. The challenge has been issued, Lord, for us to engage in compassionate action this week and moving forward. God, life gets crazy busy, especially in this season. We don't want to be selfish and live self-centered lives, but so often it just happens so subtly, and I pray that you motivate us to fight against that this week, for us to get outside of ourselves and show the world what an amazing God we serve. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the glory, and we say we need your help to live up to all that you have created us for. In Jesus' name, amen.